In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Authority. I wonder how you feel about authority. What associations that word conjures up in your mind. You know, maybe at the very mention of it, something sort of bridles in you and wants to rebel. Most of us, I think, do feel that we need some kind of authority, you know, mainly for other people, perhaps for those long-haired young people. But we don't like being told what to do we? Perhaps it's just me. Perhaps we fear both a lack of authority, anarchy, and authority gone rogue, tyranny. Do you think there's a crisis of authority? I expect many generations have thought so. The great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote a book in 1958 called Authority. It said, "There is a crisis of authority in society today. All inherited authority is suspect, being regarded as incompatible with man's freedom." You can see the date of the quote there, because these days he'd be cancelled for that, wouldn't he? As to say, human being's freedom. Yet, what has resulted is a disordered, dehumanised society. 1958. Perhaps the doctor was ahead of his time. I wonder if he could have imagined the situation today. That book is a good book. It's actually about biblical authority. It's really about the lack of authority in the church. Perhaps the Bible is not, these days in the church, so openly denied as it often was back then. You know, these days it's just a matter of interpretation. You know, people are not necessarily brave enough to say that they disagree with Paul or Jesus necessarily. They just say, well, we've got a new modern understanding of what they said. Times are different, perhaps. That's just your interpretation. What agreement is there between Canterbury and Westminster, we might ask? Sometimes perhaps all too much. And there are ways in which perhaps the church has lost some of its authority by being indistinguishable from secular society. No? If the sermon is really no different from the Guardian leader column, then you might as well read the Guardian, I guess. No particular point in going to the church if what the church has to say isn't distinctive. If the salt has lost its saltiness, to mix our metaphors. And what is the common ground in wider society? What can we agree on? And by what authority? By what standard? It's one of the Tory attack lines against Labour at the moment, isn't it? That they can't even say what a woman is. Now, whether or not you think that's a fair accusation or not, there is something in the zeitgeist where everything is a bit uncertain and unclear and up for grabs. There's your truth and there's my truth. What the philosophers would call postmodernism or relativism. How do we arbitrate between competing truth claims, rival authorities? Or perhaps that whole thing is abusive. You know, to claim capital T truth can seem like a power play, can't it? It's as if I'm saying, you know, shut up, I'm right, I've got the truth, I'm the authority, so I know you don't, so I'm in charge. Ah! You know, think about all the old authorities. Elders, monarchy, government. You can't even trust the post office, it seems. Every institution is questionable. I think this encapsulates it. Think of the decline of Encyclopaedia Britannica. You hardly have that now, do you? You know, they used to sort of give down the truth from on high. But what is it now? What would, if you wanted to know something, what would you, where would you look?
Google.
Google, yes, but in particular, Wikipedia. Now just think about it. an online encyclopedia that anyone can edit. No authority anymore. We've all got our truths. Maybe there is a crisis of authority. Well, authority is a big deal in Mark's Gospel. Mark wants us to ask three big questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what would it mean to follow him? He wants us to think about Jesus' identity, Jesus' purpose, and our response to him. What does it mean to be Jesus' disciple? And this first half of the Gospel focuses particularly on the question of Jesus' identity. Who is this amazing man? And especially on his authority. Think of Jesus' authority in Mark's Gospel. I hope you won't think this too silly, but I've got lots of S's for you. Maybe you can tell me some more S's over coffee. But Mark seeks to show us Jesus' authority over sin, over sickness, over the scribes, over spirits, over Satan, over sinners and seekers and skeptics, over sailors, that's the fishermen, I was getting desperate for that one, over the sea even. Jesus' authority, his power, his right. You've got it open. It's a pretty ordinary day in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and the Sabbath day came. They were good churchgoers. Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. Maybe it's a bit different because Jesus perhaps isn't a sort of usual authorized rabbi kind of person. I don't know, but it's pretty ordinary so far. But then it becomes extraordinary, verse 22. The people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Amazed. Literally, they were struck out. As if they were blown away, bowled over. I hope you always discuss the good points of the sermon over lunch. But that day, the conversation would have been particularly lively. Who had ever heard anything like this before? Where did the carpenter's son get this stuff? Jesus' teaching with authority. It can be a real pleasure, can't it, to hear somebody who's a real authority on something you're interested in. You think, you know, oh, this person really knows their stuff. Think of the extraordinary authority of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. It'd be a bit much, wouldn't it, if the rector were to preach like that, you know. Well, okay, there's all this stuff that everybody has always said about the Bible, but I say to you, I'm giving you the sort of definitive meaning of this. It's an extraordinary claim to authority. Well, think about Jesus' teaching, particularly perhaps in John's Gospel. I mean, he is forever going on about himself, isn't he? I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Seven, I am saying. Is Jesus always talking about himself? As if he's some kind of egomaniac. Or perhaps he's actually God come in the flesh. Not so quoting previous authorities and commentaries. They're not like the academic literature where they just argue with each other in the footnotes for a living, weighing up different opinions, you know, on the one hand, on the other. But I say to you, straightforward, clear, simple, profound, arresting. Still looking for a book. I've been reading this little book by Peter Williams from Tyndale House in Cambridge. I think everything he does is really, really excellent. And this is called The Surprising Genius of Jesus. What the Gospels reveal about the greatest teacher. It's a great, great book. I think if you've been a Christian forever, you'll find new things in here. But it's scholarly and accessible, and you could give it to a skeptic too. And he says, well, Jesus' wonderful teaching points in fact to him being more than a teacher. Jesus' teaching has the ring of truth about it. A kind of self-authenticating power. Do you ever find that you read the Bible and it's as if God himself is addressing you? Well, God himself is addressing you. It is the word of God. It's no ordinary book. Here we find Jesus. Here we find God speaking. And then maybe we've read a passage many, many times before that this, what Jesus says, is familiar to us. Yet it can speak to us with fresh power. John's Gospel says that no one has ever been to heaven and come back to tell the tale, but Jesus is the man from heaven. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's uniquely able to reveal God because he's God come in the flesh. Remember that voice from heaven that says, listen to him. He is God's beloved son. These issues of authority and identity are closely connected, aren't they? And Jesus is more than a great teacher. He shows authority over evil here too. That's the second thing. Verse 23. Just then, and a man in the synagogue was possessed with an evil or unclean spirit who cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Maybe the use of names was thought to be like a sort of exercise of power. Do you remember how Adam named the animals? It's a kind of authority thing. And sometimes there was a sort of thought around, if you could name the demon, you'd have control over it. So you know, maybe this is the demon here, claiming superior knowledge, maybe trying to control Jesus. Oh, I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God. But Jesus can command him, just like you might command a puppy dog, or like Jesus later can command the sea. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Normally in the Bible, uncleanness sort of spreads. That's the point of the system of ritual purity in the Old Testament, you know. If you came into contact with a dead body, say, it would make you unclean. But Jesus is different. He's got a kind of invincible cleanness, a kind of holiness that spreads. Now, Jesus isn't contaminated by the unclean spirit. He's able to make clean. Because he is God himself, the creator, the redeemer. The one who by his death and resurrection and ascension will show his authority. Remember, he'll say, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Do you like sandwiches? I love a really good sandwich. I mean, there's some boring, ordinary sandwiches, aren't there? But there can be a really good sandwich. And Mark loves a sandwich. He's always kind of putting things together. So here we get Jesus teaching. Then we get the driving out of the unclean spirit. And then we come back to Jesus teaching again. Verse 27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, who is this? What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. A new teaching. Are they right about that? What's new about the teaching of Jesus? Perhaps less than we sometimes think. You know, other people could summarize the law from the Old Testament as love God, love your neighbor. You know, we sometimes exaggerate the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's lots of love in the Old Testament, and there's lots of wrath and judgment in the New Testament too. What is new about Jesus' teaching? Maybe partly a sort of intensification of it, reminding us that it's really all about the heart. You assured that it was said, but I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery. If you're angry with your brother without cause, you're a murderer. It's much more radical, isn't it? Much more internal. It's not just a matter of externally keeping the law and being ritually clean and so on. It's asking you about your heart. But what's really new about Jesus' teaching is surely the fact that he is God come in the flesh. He is in the words at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. Jesus, the Christ, the long-promised rescuer king, the Son of God. And what's the summary of his teaching there in chapter 1, verse 15? You might think this is a biblical mandate for short sermons. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. No doubt Jesus said much more than that. I mean, you'd be disappointed, wouldn't you, if you travelled miles to hear Jesus and he gave you just those two sentences. What's new about Jesus' teaching? The kingdom of God is near. Why? Because Jesus is God's king. Jesus is God the king come in the flesh. And he calls for a response. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' authority. Now I expect if you call yourself a Christian, you sort of feel obliged to agree with that. Yes, the authority of Jesus, absolutely. But I think it's worth us reflecting on it in practice. It's all very well, isn't it, if Jesus' message is basically to be a sort of polite, nice, middle-class person and, you know, make a modest contribution to charity and society. We sort of think we can cope with that most of the time. Not necessarily behind closed doors, but we can manage our Sunday best some of the time. What about those things which Jesus says which are countercultural or seem strange or difficult to us? Or things which we frankly don't really want to do, in a sense. That's where the rub comes, isn't it? That's where Jesus' authority really bites. He's a prophet like Moses, and yet he's far more than a prophet. He's one greater than Moses. The one about whom Moses and all the prophets spoke. Not just a prophet, but the Word. Not just one who teaches the truth with unique brilliance and authority, but the truth, capital T. And that reading from Deuteronomy showed us very strikingly what a serious business false teaching is, didn't it? With the death penalty in the Old Testament for prophets who just made stuff up and pretended it was the Word of God. The authority of Jesus to teach, to overcome evil, to make whole and clean. May God give us grace to bow afresh to the authority of Jesus, both in principle and in practice. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, your honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.